And that's really the title of the message that I have to deliver today is Spiritual Eyes to See. And my text is taken from Luke chapter 24. Turn there with me in your Bible, Luke chapter 24. Pray the Lord will make this word simple for our minds and hearts, plain, direct, because we sure need to have a word from Him. Here in Luke chapter 24, remember, these were walking along the road to Emmaus, disciples with the Lord, and that resurrection body appeared unto them. It was the third day, so it would have been the day He was raised the third day. And so during this time, immediately He began to go and reveal Himself unto His chosen ones. And here were two of them. We saw last time, that was really the message is two parts. Because the message last time we took from verse 16, their eyes were open that they should not know Him. I believe we can understand that because how much have we, if we were raised like I was, reading the Bible, and taught a lot of different things from the Bible. And yet, there came a time when it pleased God to reveal Christ in us, and all of a sudden this became a new book. It's no longer about history and laws, rules, regulations. Especially, you have to remember, the only part of this scripture that they had was the Old Testament scripture. Remember that being the greatest revelation. As the Lord opened my heart after I've been through all of my studies to find out that from Genesis all the way to Malachi, it's all about Christ. Not just in type, picture, and promise, but in reality. Everything in it is Christ. And so, the New Testament explains it. We have the New Testament to interpret the Old, but we still would be blind were it not for the Spirit of God opening our eyes. So our eyes were holden, held shut until what we read here in verse 31, their eyes were opened. So you see the contrast from verse 16 to verse 31? Their eyes were holden that they should not know Him, at least at that point. And what does verse 31 say? Their eyes were open, and what? They knew Him. But then it says, He vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked with, while He talked with us, by the way, that's an important way to put it. When Christ is talking, we're listening. Our mouths are stopped. Can you imagine being taught of Him? And notice, how did He teach? Our Lord was not coming up with new things. He was going back to the scriptures. We saw that in verse 25, as He walked with them, both fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. We know that as they walked on this way that we looked last time in verse 13, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, the village where they lived, would have been about 7.5 miles. Now, Mid-Eastern people do not walk like Americans. They're not just hustling and getting from point A to point B. True Mid-Eastern people, they walk. It's hot, even if it's toward evening. So they're walking along, waiting for that evening breeze. So even at a pace of 1.5 to 2 miles an hour, 60 furlongs, 7.5 miles, it's going to be a 3-hour walk, at least, for them to get there, even at a good pace. And imagine being taught of the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 hours as they walked along. This wasn't a quick one and done. There's people that complain because I preach for 40 minutes, sometimes 45, sometimes longer. 3 hours. being taken these scriptures, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them, not just in one little place or another, but in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He didn't even have a copy of the scriptures with him. I'm sure that he opened up to them scriptures that they'd heard maybe read in the synagogues and other places, and now he's speaking freely of these things. But their eyes were holden, even though they may have been thinking about these, until the Lord opened their eyes to see that it indeed is all about him. This is him. That's why they said in verse 32, did not our heart burn within us? The Lord, who is the light, who is fire, lit that fire within them. While he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. You know what I today consider to be a message that's blessed of God? It's not when you remember what I say, but when you remember the word. I love it when someone comes up and says to me, "Now, while you were preaching, the Lord opened this scripture up to me." And it may even not even be a scripture that I was preaching on. I don't get bothered by that. If the Spirit brought home that scripture to your heart, and you saw the link between what I was preaching and that, and got a blessing out of that one, who am I to be jealous of the Lord? That's the Lord doing his work. I would rather that we remember the word and not my words. Now here's an amazing thing in verse 33. They rose up the same hour. It's already toward evening, right? So it says there in verse 29, they constrained him to abide. It was toward evening, the day is far spent. And yet, when the Lord opened their eyes, it was nothing for them to get back on that trail. And I don't imagine going back, it took them 3 hours. I foresee them picking up their pace. We've got something to tell somebody. Like we sing that song, "Go tell it on the mountain, that Jesus Christ is Lord." They rose up the same hour. You know how I know when God has done a work of grace in the sinner's heart, they get excited about who he is. And it doesn't matter the distance or the hour. You just have to tell everybody what the Lord has revealed in your heart. They returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." I don't know when exactly he appeared to Simon, but it was in the way. I don't even know if he may have been one of these along the way. It mentions one of them whose name was Cleopas. I don't know. But I do know, according to 1 Corinthians 15, he went back and appeared and gathered back unto himself each of his disciples. And then at one time, he said, appeared unto James and as many as 500 brethren at one time. That's what our Lord did after his resurrection. He wasn't back out in that public way. He was going to each one of those for whom he paid the debt and revealed himself to them and in them. That's what he does. He's going to have everyone. He's going to draw everyone for whom he has paid. It says they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. He knew them all along. That's why he came to them, but by his Spirit known of them. That's how God works. That's how the Lord works. So we've seen, even in our day, thinking about spiritualized to see. I remember watching not too long ago a little baby that had been born legally blind. Somehow they got some mechanical implant they were able to put back in here somewhere on her brain. That after the surgery, then they and fixed her eyes, that they took the patches off and she could see. And the joy on her face to look for the first time in the face of her father and mother. It was the wonderment, first of all, is all of a sudden now she was looking around. And then to see the joy of her parents that just couldn't contain themselves. Because now their child could see. I believe that John Newton expressed it best in his hymn, "Amazing Grace." He was a slave trader back in the day. one of the most vile men going out and picking up slaves and selling them and thought nothing of it until the Lord got hold of him. And that's how he wrote that hymn. Amazing grace. I tell you, he stopped slave trading and began to show the kindness of the Lord because he knew what the Lord had done to him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. He didn't just say, save someone like me. To save a wretch like me. And what did he say? I once was blind. I once was lost, but now I'm fine. Found. Was blind, but now I see. That's what these were describing here in verse 31. You know, it's one thing to go along and have some knowledge of Christ, read the scriptures, like so many do. They feel like, I got to have my devotions every day. I got to read the Bible. They've got their little checkbox to read through the Bible in a year. I'll tell you, that's too fast. There's no part in scripture that says you got to read this Bible in a year. In fact, if you're trying to do that, you're missing. Read one verse if necessary, as the Lord directs, and ask that God open your eyes to see Christ. And if you don't see him, don't move on. Wait there and ask the Lord that he would open your eyes if he gives you that desire. But a lot of people don't even have that desire. I'm more in it to what kind of blessing I can get out of it. And that's what most little Bible clubs are about, Bible studies. Everybody coming and they got their little journal notebook and they open it and they're writing down and sharing with one another how they were impressed with the word, what it meant to them in this particular experience and this time. In my business, I'm out and about a lot. I sit in coffee shops and they're all gathered in there before school or before this or that, and they're all talking about how the word, what it meant to them. And the thing that's always missed to me is I never hear of Christ. But then again, you can't seek Christ unless his spirit's been given to you to know him. So I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying their eyes are open. Even reading this word, Paul wrote of his Jewish brethren that they're reading the word every Sabbath with the veil still over their hearts. All they can see is laws, rules, regulations, morals, other things, not Christ. It takes the Lord giving that eyesight in order to behold those glorious things that pertain to him. And what I will tell you is, first of all, when we're speaking of spiritual eyes to see, it is a gift from the Lord. And it is according to his sovereign will, and it will be in his time. When, where, and how? I can remember myself after the Lord opened my eyes, after all those years in training, wondering, why didn't he open my eyes before? Well, because he opened them when he purposed opening them. I'm just thankful he did. And continues to. Over in John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 8, that's what he said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a smart man. You don't become an elder or a leader of the Jews, a ruler of the Jews, without knowing the law. These were legal lawyers. That's what they call them, lawyers. They were ones that, when it became a matter of the law, they interpreted the law for the people. And so they were constantly dealing with cases. I liken them to our modern day discipline committees. They got to know how to apply the law and make sure everybody's walking the walk and talking the talk. That was their job. And they themselves set themselves as a standard. And yet none of that meant anything. In fact, had the Lord left him in that state, he would have died in his condemnation. With everything he knew. And that's why the Lord said to him in John chapter 3 and verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. If you go back in the original and look that word up, it literally means to be born from above. So if it's born from above, it means you had nothing to do with it. I've read these little tracts that said what you must do to be born again. It gives you step 1, step 2, step 3. Well, let me apply that physically. What did any one of you do that was born physically? Was there a meeting before your conception between you and your parents where you said, I want to have blonde hair and blue eyes, or I'd like dark hair and dark dark eyes. You were conceived. In fact, what is your first honest recollection even about life after having been born? I know we have pictures, and I struggle with that. It was when I was 3 years old, but then again, I saw a picture when I was three, and so I'm not sure I even remember that. At what point do you remember even being alive? And yet in time, you grew in knowledge, wisdom, and here you are today. That's true physically. And I don't care, you might complain about your height, you might not like it, you might complain about your skin complexion, might not like it, you might want to be this or that, but it doesn't matter, you are what you are because God purposed you to be what you are. You're not going to change that. I know people are today, they're trying to change their gender and say they're something when they're not, all this stuff. You are what you are, the Lord's made you. If that's so physically, that's so spiritually, there's not a one of us that can claim to be a child of God unless God himself, by his Spirit, has done his work of grace in the heart and revealed in us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be born again. Look what it says there in verse 3. Except a man be born again, he might not see the kingdom of God. What does it say? He cannot. I might as well stand. I've got a couple of blind friends. They are blind. For whatever reason, the Lord has made them blind. For his glory, I know that. I could stand in front of them and say to them all day long, well, can't you see? No. They're blind. They're blind. Fanny J. Crosby, who wrote many hymns, in fact, some that we sing from time to time. When I think of his face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. She went blind at an early age because of a medical procedure gone wrong. And yet, all her lifetime, she was in a blind school and well educated. In fact, she began to teach literature and poetry and other things, even in that school. Ended up marrying one of her students who was taught under her, has learned under her and went away and came back and ended up marrying him. And the Lord blessed her life, but she was blind physically. And she struggled with spiritual sight. She was living back in the day when everything was hallelujah, praise God, come down to the front and get saved. And that's all that she'd know. In fact, she, in her own testimony, describes how twice she'd gone down and just tried to do what people kept telling her to do. And went away just as dark and empty as what she'd done going down until the Lord opened her heart. And out of that, we have the hymns today that we sing. In fact, even in our hymn book, as many as there are, they're not even close to the number of hymns the Lord caused her to write. Someone recorded over 9,000. That's how prolific she was. But I've had people say that all the time. When they see Fanny J. Crosby next to a hymn, it's glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. He became her sight. Her eyes were open, not physically. She looked forward to the day when she would be able to see her Savior, but she spent her life physically blind, but thanking the Lord for the spiritual eyes to see. That's what it takes. It's a gift from the Lord, just like we read here. Back in verse 8 of John 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I can't make you see. I can make you maybe understand logically of what I preach unto you of Christ. I've had some say, well, how come you keep coming back to your testimony? I'll tell you, if you've been blind and now can see, you never get over telling people what the Lord's done. But it's a gift of the Lord. And secondly, by it, by this gift of the Lord, chosen sinners. Again, it's God being pleased to do this in whom he will. But they're made to see the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. It's like these on the road to Emmaus here. They themselves testify that their heart burned within them. But the clear testimony, and here it is again that we see here, their eyes were open, verse 31 of Luke 24. How do you know your eyes have been opened? We're not talking about just some religious experience here. We're in what I call crowd psychology. I could, right now, if I wanted to, I wouldn't do it, but I could get everybody booked up right now. I'd do it in the business world. I have a presentation. It's rocking and rolling. And by the time I'm done, everybody's saying, where do I sign up? I want some of that duck representing Aflac. But that's not, and sadly, that's what goes on in most crusades and other things. Just watch. You can turn off the sound and just watch the emotion and the orchestration and the rocking back and forth and the walking and the praising God, and raising hands. The next thing you know, everybody's got their hand up like this. Just go there. But you know what? You can go out of there just as empty. It's just like a drug. You get a high for a minute or two, and then you're back down to nothing because nothing was there to begin with. I would rather have us here quiet before the Lord. And I'm speaking to you from my heart that if Christ is not revealed in your heart, you will walk out this door just as blind as when you came in and just as empty. But oh, if you're one of those, he paid your sin debt. It may not be when I think so, but it's going to be when he says so. And he'll get you. He'll draw you. And I wait. See, he's walked with our Lord for, as I said, nearly 3 hours listening to him. But even in all of that, their eyes were still holding. A lot of people think, well, when Christ spoke and everybody believed, nope. He spoke, his word will certainly condemn many who heard him. But like Paul said, because Paul was there. The Apostle Paul knew of Christ when he lived before he went to the cross. I'm convinced because he was part of that Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He would have been there to condemn our Lord Jesus Christ to death. And when they went to persecute or to kill Stephen for his preaching of Christ, they laid their robes, their cloaks at Paul's feet. And in all of that, he was continuing to hear testimonies and see. And yet his eyes were holding until on his way. He wasn't even thinking, well, I better turn to the Lord. No. He was going headlong the other way. Even putting in prison and jailing anybody that confessed the name of Christ. And yet the Lord stopped him dead in his tracks and said to him, how long will you kick against the bricks? So there was that dealing in his heart, even as these, before their eyes were open, they said, did not our heart burn within us? I'll tell you, there's going to be a fight because this flesh wars against the spirit. But one thing I know is the Spirit's always going to win. He makes Christ irresistible to the heart of those sinners for whom Christ paid the debt, but in his time. And that's his sovereign work to do. It says here, you say, well, how do you know their eyes were open? They knew him. Now, don't confuse it to think that, okay, the moment I knew him, that's when he knew me. Nope. If your eyes are open to know him, it's because he knew you well before. And I just read that for you over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you look back there. For the scripture reading before the message, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verses 9 and 10. See how it's put? In fact, verse 8 says, none of the princes of this world knew. When it speaks there in verse 7, Paul speaks of we speak the wisdom of God. It's not what is the wisdom of God, it's who is the wisdom of God. How God can be just and justified. That's Christ. He's the wisdom of God. Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, it says, God said that the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteous servant, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify me. That's how justification took place. It's when Christ came and earned it, established it. And upon completion of his work, God imputed it. That's the wisdom of God and how he has purposed to save sinners. But when you see people running around trying to work it out themselves, trying to establish their own righteousness, they're blind. Their eyes are still whole. And if you try to stop them and say, well, let me point you to the true righteousness, the true wisdom, they're like, get out of my way. I'm working here. I'm busy. It's like the picture that I saw of in a cartoon of a salesman that showed up with a machine gun to fight a war. Over on this side of the wall, you got all these shooting bows and arrows. And you got the guy guarding the door of the castle saying, come back later. We're busy here fighting a war. They're using their own made-up schemes when here's something right there that could help them. That's the way we all are. We would be completely ignorant of the righteousness of God, going about to establish our own, just like Paul wrote of his Jewish brethren. But notice in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. A mystery has to be revealed. If you like these mystery novels, and again, some of you get upset because I always like to go back to the last chapter and find out the end, then go back and figure it out. But if you're just reading along, that author is just, he's just speaking exactly what he wants you to know until he reveals what the mystery is. That's the way it is with the gospel. We're not going to know Christ unless God is pleased to reveal him who is that mystery. Mysterious, glorious, wondrous. Notice here in verse 7 it says, even the hidden wisdom, or that which is hidden. That's Christ. He'd be hidden. Our eyes would be holden until he's revealed. But it says, which God ordained before the world. So again, it's not when we know him that suddenly he knows us. No, he was ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, that we might be glorified in him. But it says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. He's talking about those religious Jews that crucified him. They were all along doing their will when they delivered him up. And yet, in doing their will, they were doing exactly what God willed. They offered up the Lamb of God. That was their role as priests, high priests. But they didn't see him as the Lamb of God, even though it was clearly declared. That's what John the Baptist declared. Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb. I'm sure they probably pondered, what are you talking about, the Lamb of God? There are a lot of lambs. They kept going even after Christ was crucified. And that veil was rent in twain at the temple. They went and sewed it back up and kept going, convinced that their sacrifices were still the way. And yet, Christ is the way. It says there was none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't see the Lord of glory. They saw a man. They saw an insurrectionist. They saw a transgressor. That's why they crucified him. Get rid of him. And yet he was the Lord of glory. I'll tell you, here in preaching today, you can tell there are a bunch of blind preachers. I'm not talking about physically blind, I'm talking about spiritually blind. They're looking at this exact same word that we're looking at right now. They'll talk about Jesus, but you can listen to the way they talk about him, that they have never had their eyes open to see him as the Lord of glory. He's been preached as a buddy, as a pilot, a co-pilot, as a partner, as an example. That's not how you talk about the Lord of glory. When he's revealed as the Lord of glory, you're bowed before him in awe and wonder. That's what it says in verse 9. As it is written, this is taken from Isaiah 64. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man This is why I'm thankful that salvation is not based upon man's so-called free will. Can you imagine if God were just simply waiting for you to see, for me to see? As it's preached so often, you take the first step and then God takes the rest. Here it says clearly, if that were the case, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Well, even that's a mystery, because I know in my nature I don't love God. People say they love God, but what they do is love their idea of God. They've framed an idea of how he is and who he is, and they love that God. And the proof is, when you come declaring to them the God of Scripture and all of his glory and sovereignty, you get pushback. And if you keep talking to them about who God is, you get more than pushback. You get anger. Because what you're doing is like trying to take candy from a baby. Hey, let me take that out of your hand. No. They want their God. And we would all be that way. But here it's talking about that I have not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared. So this is God's doing for them that love him. In other words, by his grace, he gives them a love for him. And that's where we find out then that all of this he purposed from eternity. And that's why it says in verse 10, notice, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We're talking about a spiritual work here. I've had people say to me, well, you don't do like other preachers. You don't give an invitation at the end. You don't have people walking down front. My question is, why would you ever want to come to me and have me shake your hand and tell you anything? You can get up and walk down front, but that doesn't make you the Lord's. I've had them say to me, well, how do you know then that, you know, they're even confessing Christ? They'll say so. Scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You preach long for a good while, and all of a sudden, someone's eyes are open. Well, they let you know. They're like, I don't know. My eyes are open now. I see him. I didn't before, but I see him. You can't keep a blind person quiet that's been given eyes to see. You can't keep quiet. So I wait. I find out, just like anybody else. But at the same time, I continue to preach Christ and him crucified, knowing that, just like here, God hath revealed them unto us by Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We're talking about the mysteries of God. For from eternity he purposed to save sinners, gave them to his Son. And in time his Son came, lived, died, and rose again, sat on high, where he ever lives to intercede on behalf of each one. He's not going to lose one. And that's why these here in Luke chapter 24 couldn't be left alone. He said, boy, they were sure ignorant. Isn't hindsight 2020? Put yourself in their place. All you got is the Old Testament scriptures. We're going back and reading now and looking at it. But you know what? We're all in the same need. And the Lord not opened our eyes. In fact, that's what Paul wrote about there in 1 Corinthians. We see through a glass darkly. We see imperfectly. It's like all those puzzling reflections in the mirror. You stand in front of it and all of a sudden it catches your eye and you're trying to look and think, okay, is that really how I look? We see him through a glass darkly. We see things imperfectly. And I will tell you that any true sight of Christ that we have is because he gave it to us. But I'd be the last person to be able to have to tell you that I know him perfectly. I'd be lying. You know, the same messages I prepare to preach for you, I ask the Lord to prepare my own heart. I can't give you water to drink out of an empty bucket unless the Lord has given me, quench my thirst with this very word. What do I have to say to anybody else? So, what do we learn here in this text about spiritual eyes to see? Well, first of all, as I said, it's the Lord who gives those eyes to see. The when, where, and how. You can argue all day long. You can say, well, I'm going to figure this out myself. Have at it. How's that working for you?
Nope, it's going to be when the Lord says so. It says, and their eyes were opened. I'm not going to stand here and say that I was good in grammar, but I do understand something about passives. It doesn't say, and they opened their eyes. It's simple English, isn't it? Their eyes were opened. What does that mean in grammar? That means someone else did the acting. When I was in Greek class, we had one student there, I still remember his name, but he could not get the difference between the subject and the verb and the predicate and all this. So finally, the teacher came over to him and he said, Tom, what am I doing? And he said, well, you're hitting me. He said, who's doing the hitting? He said, you are. He said, well, okay, I'm the subject. And what's the verb? I'm hitting. And what's the object? He said, well, I am. He said, okay, now you got it. How difficult is this to read in one simple word or sentence? And their eyes were, that's a passive, open. That means you had nothing to do with it. So quit thanking the Lord for it. When people come to me and they want to tell me their testimony, that's the first thing I'll listen for. Who's doing the doing? If it starts off with I, me, and mine, and this is what I, and I, it's like, whoa, let's stop here a minute. We must not be talking about the same thing. But if someone comes to me and says, you know, I was lost, but now I'm found, I was lost, that's a state of being, and now I am found, who did the finding? We talk all the time about finding Jesus. Well, he was never lost to be found. It's not you finding him. It's him seeking and saving his sheep. We're passive. If God were pleased to leave us to ourselves, we would never know Christ. You'd be just like anybody out there. So that's important for us to see. And the connection. When your eyes are open, you will know him. These two, when their eyes were open, they weren't arguing about what they saw, who they saw. They were rejoicing together. It was a oneness. So again, you get in a room with people, say they know Christ, and then you hear them defining him, talking about him. All of a sudden, you pull back and think, oh, wait a minute, that's not how the Lord's taught me. You know, we both could be wrong, but we both can't be right. And still thought, you come away and are we talking about the same Christ here? What is the determining factor? It's this word right here. It's not what men think or say. It's what God says about his sons. And it's only as our view of him is lined up with who he is that we're brought to see him for who he is. Their eyes were open and they knew him. And then it says he vanished out of their sight. That's what he does. He's pleased to reveal himself, and then it's not always at all times. Many times the scriptures have been opened and we've looked at it and read on, and then suddenly our eyes are open. And then you think, well, okay, now I've got the key. Well, you go on the next one, same thing. It's God, it's Christ who's pleased to reveal himself. So we see there that it's the Lord that opens the eyes. Secondly, the effect of the Lord opening the eyes. It says that there was an increased understanding of Christ from the scriptures. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened the scriptures? I trust I know more of Christ today than when he first began his work in my heart. I trust that I'm learning more today of his death and what he accomplished and when he first began that work. That's how Paul wrote to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, that he that hath begun that good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I worry more about people that tell me, I got it. Or some will say, is this all you got? When I first came to Shreveport and started preaching here, meeting up at Centenary College, and there was a man who attended with his family. He had a bunch of kids. I know his name, I won't say it, but I remember after several meetings, he came to me and he said, I'm getting the idea that this is all we're going to hear. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, just, it's always the same message, just different text. I said, thank you. Because it is. It's one message. It's Christ. Doesn't matter what the text. He is the Word. And from that time forward, he left. I know where he's meeting with his family. They're all grown up, those kids, but they're not sitting under the gospel. Yes, this is it. That's in 1 Corinthians 2. I read that a little while ago. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and crucified. It wasn't that he couldn't preach on other things. Just like it's not that I couldn't preach on other things, but he determined not to know anything, save Jesus Christ and crucified. But secondly, along that line of more of Christ, you see, there's that desire to fellowship and share with the others of like faith. I mentioned to you that it says there that that same hour, verse 33, they rose up and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. Where will you find the Lord's sheep meeting? You'll find them meeting with other sheep. They didn't go back into the synagogues. They didn't go back to that temple. They went to where these were gathered and shared fellowship. That's what we do. Sheep gather with sheep. I've watched them, even in Africa, some they run wild, but they're running with other sheep. They'll find it. You'll hear them, bah, bah. Well, they're running. They're trying to find where the other sheep are. That's where we are. We can't just sit and eat anything. And that's what Psalm 23 is about. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. All of that's with other sheep. That's what we see here. That's how you know their eyes have been opened. They want to be where Christ is exalted, but they also want to be where his people are. But ultimately, the way you tell a person's eyes have been opened is right there in verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Why is that important? We've seen it, the resurrection, the work complete. Romans 4 and verse 25, Paul said that he was delivered for on behalf of our offenses and raised for or because of our justification. How important is that? It's everything. We're not believing in someone who came and died as a martyr. And boy, he had a good cause. And so now we're still upholding his cause. No, we today are worshiping and serving a living Savior. We sing that hymn, I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. How do I know he lives? The song says he lives within my heart. But I will tell you, I know he lives because it's written in his word. That's all I got. It's in this heart. Feelings come, feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. But if you ask me, where's your hope, Ken? It's right here. In this word. That's it. But I'm thankful. I wouldn't want any other hope. Well, I pray the Lord will make that a blessing.